Okay, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you tonight with great thanksgiving, Lord, we know that you have a plan. And we know that we don't always know what it is. But we do know that you're good and that you're leading us to joy. You're leading us to good things, Lord. And we know that. And we proclaim it by faith. And we say that God is good. Yes. Praise your name, Lord. And so have at us, Lord, and do whatever you're going to do so we can just rejoice in your faithfulness. How wonderful God is. And so, Lord, we pray that you will be with each one of us here and with the children, and grant that we will grow in Christ. Grant that no one leaves this church this night without receiving something from Jesus. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Revelation 21. I'm conscious when I'm speaking of the television audience, and I know that these things are new to some of them. So I want to, and I know all of you know this backward and forward, but I want to say again, because I noticed some were really concerned this morning, that there in the kingdom there's not only the elect who are saved, but there's the nations of people. So it's really a very simple design. God was on the earth at the beginning. God will be on the earth again at the end. And in the meantime, he's developing people who can hold the glory once God restores it. That's all there is to it. And we're, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? You think once we could see God, there would be no need for us to learn faith. Wouldn't you think so? There he is. You know, faith has nothing to do with that. That's why Satan fell when he was a guardian cherub around the throne of God. Because faith doesn't come by seeing God. That's a whole different thing. Faith comes when you say that God is good and to serve him is right. That's what faith is. It isn't seeing God and realizing that he is. It is making an assessment of his character. How many see that? So you won't gain faith by dying and going and seeing God or seeing Jesus. You gain faith when you say, I'm going to believe God. God is right. His ways are right. And I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to stay with it whether I sink or swim. That's what faith is. An unswerving devotion to God's faithfulness. And so that's why we're in training, because God is going to restore to the earth all the glory of Eden, and the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth. It shall happen. But if there weren't people who know how to rule, we'd lose it again. We'd lose it again. So there has to be people that you can't fool. No matter what Satan comes up with, you can't fool him. They're not going to buy into his bag of tricks at all. And or anybody that has a bright idea, because people will still have the ability to exert self-will. So, as I have said many times, when we're dying, we're going to go to a school. We're going to school because we have to learn the ways of heaven. And we can get as far as we can down here, and then the finish, most people don't get very far in the earth into the knowledge of the ways of the Lord. They don't get very far at all. And so it be a school. I believe my father and mother, if I'm seeing right, are still in that school. They're not allowed. People are not allowed to just run around in the spirit realm. Everything is controlled. And so if you can make the progress that you can here, the sooner that you'll be out of a place of confinement and have a little bit of liberty in the spirit world. But God is not going to take people off the earth and turn them loose in the spirit world. That's crazy. Why, there'd be utter pandemonium as people went around trying to boss one another and all the things they do on the earth. No, we go and we have teachers. And whether they're angels or whether they're old saints that God uses is not material. It doesn't matter. The thing is that the sooner we learn God's ways, let's say that we have a terrible demon of lust. Well, you can die and then you don't have any physical basis for lust, but you can bring a spirit with you. And all that stuff has to be dealt with, and you have to be willing to be delivered. You have to be, you keep making those choices just like you do on earth. So the whole thing is very real and it's very practical. We're not going to, Christian people think they're going to die, they're going to go into Oz. Oh, look at that. Whoa, there's a giraffe with three heads. Isn't this wonderful? Charlie, did you ever see anything like that? That's what people think. It's nothing like that at all. It's a very practical world. You die, you go, you're put where you belong because you have to be controlled and taught so that you will not bring havoc into the spirit world. Does that make sense to you? Yes. Just stop and think about it. Isn't that sensible? Why, if you were to take the church people of today and throw them all in the spirit world, it would be a tremendous mess. The angels wouldn't know what to do. They're used to authority. They're used to order. And they've got to know, what am I supposed to do? And here's all these church people running around with their own ideas about what they're supposed to do and how great they are, blah, 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 blah. You know how it is on earth. It's exactly what would change them, dying. I wouldn't change anything. So, and the spirit world isn't way up there somewhere. It's all around us. It's just in another dimension. And the only reason that Christ points up, you know, and prays up to his Father is so we'll get the idea that he's praying to God. He's not praying sideways. But you've got to remember, when a Chinaman on the other side of the earth prays, he prays up too. So the direction means nothing at all. It's another dimension. And God put all the good things of the spirit world, made them invisible to us because of Adam and Eve's transgression. And we're going to get it back. But when we get it back, it's not going to be y'all come. It's going to be under very strict guidance. That's why it says in Revelation 2:22, and they shall rule. So we're being prepared. God needs leaders. He needs rulers. He needs people that he can count on to keep order in his world. Does that make sense to you? Can you see the sense of that? See, the angels know what they're supposed to do, but they can't judge. That's not given to them. It's given to man. So they look to man for order and to God and, you know, and all around. They're trying to find out what they're supposed to do. And you get a bunch of church people up there all with their own ideas. It's nuts. It isn't going to happen. So what we're being trained here so that when we die and go into the spirit world, we will make some kind of sense. You know, we'll say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to be obedient. Just show me what to do. And he will. Just like here. Will I pray? Of course you'll pray. Imagine going in the spirit world, not praying anymore. But I'll be able to see Jesus sometimes. But you'll always be able to pray because your spirit always will be at the right hand of God. That doesn't change unless you fall away. It will always be there, but your soul will be active, conscious, doing whatever it is that God wants you to do because his will is very clear there, very strong. And he wants people who will yield to it that he doesn't have to fight all the time. So it's a very practical, real world. It's far more real than this world because this world is all molecules and atoms, and that world is not molecules and atoms. It's solid. And everything moves by God's power. I was wondering how, you know, if you get into a place that's free of gravity, like the spirit world, and you jump, you keep on going forever. And I thought, well, how in the world can people get around? And it's because God, his power's in control. His power. So it's a new way of life for us. And yet the basics, which are the basic thing of life, is people's attitudes. That's the basic thing of life. And that doesn't change. Are there any questions about that? You see what? God had a rebellion. So what's he doing? He's creating a physical world. And eventually he's going to move back into it, but not yet. Okay. So what does he do? He has to find someone to rule this crazy thing. So who did he choose? Jesus. And what did he do with Jesus, as the Word of God? What did Christ do with Jesus on earth? He put him to school, didn't he? The Bible says Christ learned something. What did he learn?
Obedience.
He learned obedience. It has to be learned. The Bible says he learned obedience. So this world was a school for Jesus. And then, because he passed his test with flying colors, God gave him all authority over all the works of God's hands. He's in control of everything. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. All right, so what's next? What do you suppose is next? Huh? Yeah, think of it in terms of a kingdom. Okay, you have the king, then what do you have next? Not next.
Nobles.
You have a nobility. You have a ruling class that answers to the king. That's what he's doing now. You say, well, it takes 6,000 years. Yeah, the time doesn't mean diddly. It doesn't mean anything. God has so much. That it goes on and on. He will take all the time he needs to get all the nobles he needs. He knows exactly who they are, what to do with them, and where they're going to be positioned, everything. God Almighty is so great you can't comprehend it. And you see, Jesus doesn't know half the things that are going on. He just does what God tells him to do. You remember that he said, at the day and the hour, no man knows, not even the Son. How many remember that? See? The Father only. So Jesus has to do like we do. He has to do what he does by faith. God says, I want you to speak to that man. The Lord doesn't say, well, he doesn't look like a likely candidate. Jesus knows if he speaks to them, there's some purpose in that. That's going somewhere. He can't see it at the time. You say, Jesus goes by faith. You go by the first chapter of Revelation. What does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. He didn't have it before God gave it to him, did he? Well, we don't think of that. We don't realize Jesus is a real person. And God, because of his obedience, God has given him all things. And now he is developing nobles, brothers, whatever you want to call it, people with whom he can have fellowship and who will rule faithfully as he does, listening to him, and he listens to the Father. So after he gets the nobles all done, what do you think will be next? The nations, the peoples on the earth. God can't bring them into paradise the way they are. It has to be rulers. If there was any of God's rulers in Eden, and the minute that the snake came out and tempted Eve, what would have happened? You have no idea. Why, the saints would be alerted instantly, because, see, the angels do all this stuff. And they would have said, get over there, there's a problem. They've been over there, and there'd have been no problem. See, that's what God is doing. And the angels are helpers. God's power is exerted through angels and his wisdom, and they'll be there. Okay. All right. Keep that in mind. You know, it's hard for us because this is a spiritual thing, but we can make it. All right. God, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. That's what he wants to do. He wants to live with people. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, that's talking about the Christians, right? How many know that's talking about the Christians? The nations. It's not talking about the Christians. Where are the Christians in this picture? They're the dwelling place of God. Well, isn't everybody the dwelling place of God? No. Not to that extent. I think my opinion is that everybody in the new world will have some of Christ. But see, you got 30, 60, and 100. They'll have some, but the royal priesthood, the overcomers, will have a hundredfold of Christ. But there'll be no seed. There'll be no person who does not have some of Christ. Christ will be in everyone, and God through Christ. Okay? So picture it. You're being made for these people. They need teachers. In Isaiah 60, you can see a picture of them coming to the church. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Who's that talking about? Isaiah 60, who's that talking about? Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord shall rise upon thee. Who's this talking about?
Same nation.
No, it's not talking about the same nation. Good shot, but now, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about God's people. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but his light shall be seen upon you. And then what will happen? Then the nations come to that light. Didn't Jesus say that you may be one that the world will believe? Did he or didn't he? Yeah, he did. Where? John what? 17, 21 through 23. All right. Now, do you get it? You see how the church has the cart before the horse? Why has the church got the cart before the horse? In what way?
You asked this last week. They're trying to get all the people saved without the nobles being made.
Yeah, they're trying to get the nations before the church is ready for them. See, when they come. Now, notice in Isaiah 60, read with me, you see, nations will come to the light of Christ. How many see that?
Your light.
What? Nations will come to your light. But when Christ comes, won't everybody come to him? Yeah, in you. See that? Now, that's the revival that the church has always been praying for. When you don't get, you know, a handful of people and the saints get all excited and all that, and then it's all over with and done and cold and frozen in another 40 years. This is the conversion of the world. This here, right here. This is the conversion of the world. See it? Well, look at it. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arms. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. That means that your heart within you will tremble at what God is doing. That is our destiny if we stay with it. Our inheritance is these people. These are marvelous people. They'll come from everywhere. The whole jungle area of South America. Every place you can think of. These people have never been touched by Antichrist. Antichrist will dwell in the centers, big cities, which will all be linked together technologically of finance and education and knowledge. That's where Antichrist. In the meanwhile, there'll be all these native tribes from everywhere. Jungles in Southeast Asia. That will not be touched by Antichrist. They're the inheritance of the saints. They're your inheritance. And when earth's dark moral darkness becomes terrible, that's when the light will come. And then the nations will come. Other things have to happen too. The army and so on. All right. Now, this whole 60th chapter is telling about the same thing when Revelation says the kings of the earth shall bring their glory to you. This is it. Isaiah 60. This is the description of it. I want you to see another excellent verse. Isaiah 61 verse 11. I love this verse. I set this chapter to music, so I know it pretty well. Once you can sing a chapter, you never forget it. Isaiah 61 11. Someday, Stan, someday we're going to do this. I don't know when. When we have a baby grand over in that corner right there. Now notice where God is going. The sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now where do you suppose this righteousness and praise will be? No idea. If the nations are going to see righteousness and praise spring up, it's got to spring up from somewhere. Where's it going to spring up from? God's people. And that's what the chapter is about. Remember, it starts off, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek and so on. And then I'm going to put my Spirit on Zion until they become what? Oaks of righteousness. And then what's going to happen? The nations are going to see the glory of God. Then this is the revival. The rest, if you read the book of Acts, you know the book of Acts isn't a revival of the nations at all. If you read the book of Acts, it says that the apostles went to everyone that God had chosen to give eternal life to. In other words, his elect. They didn't go out trying to get all of Greece saved and all of Rome saved and all of China saved and all of India saved and everything else. And if you read Acts, you see them moving by the Spirit. Like he says in Corinth, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. He didn't say, you're going to take the city for God, the way we would. We're going to take the city for God. You go, like it says in John 17, you go looking for those who belong to God that God's going to give to Jesus. And what does Jesus give them? Eternal life. Those that you gave me, I've given eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life to his elect. They belong to God. They're the family of God. They're Israel. And God points them out to Jesus. See, there's a bunch of guys fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went by and says, you, and you, and you follow me. He didn't say, whoever will may come. All you guys drop your nets and come. I'm here. He called out people. You remember, who was it? Bartholomew, was it? Andrew wanted to bring him, and Jesus said, no, it wasn't Bartholomew. What was his name? Nathaniel, and Jesus said, I saw you under the tree. Remember that? Individual people. We have all the power out here. And what is God doing? God, and brother, God knows what he is doing. Be at rest about it. Just be at rest about it. God knows who he wants in this church. And I pray every time I can think of it, Lord, send the people you want. Not one more, not one less. Because you get people in here that God didn't send, and you know what happens? They dampen the word. I get where I don't know what I'm preaching at all because I preach by inspiration. And I don't know what I'm doing. And what does that affect? The television. See, it affects the tapes. It affects everything. So we just defeat people. We defeat what God is doing by getting a bunch of people in here that God didn't call. That's perfectly sensible to me. I mean, Jesus spent his time with 11 men. That's all it took. You get those 11 men right, and the world will take care of itself. And if God could get one person in the United States who would just shut up and sit down and do what God said without changing it, he can do marvelous things. But see, we got ideas. Well, I think this is what we should do. And I think there's going to be revival on the East Coast. Or I think there's going to be revival in Mexico. Or I think this or that or the other. If God doesn't say so, we're just acting blindly. We don't know what we're doing. And God says, just sit down and be quiet and listen, and I'll tell you what to do. Does that make sense to you? But it takes faith, doesn't it? Because what if he doesn't do anything? There you are, hung out to dry. Huh? You got to have faith to believe if you will quit your own works, God will tell you what to do. Simple as that. Is there any indication in the Bible, whatever, Old or New Testament, that God tells people what to do? That's what the whole Bible's about, is God telling people what to do. They didn't guess. The apostles didn't guess. They listened to the Lord. Come over into Macedonia and help us. Okay, here we go. The Bible, you go take the Old Testament. Did you ever read the description of the instructions God gave for the building of the tabernacle of the congregation? I mean, it was down to the inch. Do this, do that, build it this way, sew it this way. Detail by detail. Well, if he could speak that way under the old covenant, what in the world is it like today? But we've got to, he's got to find people who believe that he knows what he's doing and is in control and will tell us what to do. I find that very simple and easy to understand. I don't know about you, but I do. Hey, Isaiah, the second chapter. What's that about? What's Isaiah 2 about? I know, you've been reading Better Homes and Gardens. Now, look at verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. What's the mountain of the Lord's temple? What does it say in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? Zion. You are come to Mount Zion. See, that's the Lord's temple, isn't it? Isn't Mount Zion the Lord's temple? All right, now look what it says. Will be established as chief among the mountains. Symbolically, that means it will be the head government. It will be raised above the hills, and it says, and all the nations will have nothing to do with it. How many see that? What does it say? Here they come, all over the earth. Let us go up. God's on the earth. If you knew God was on the earth somewhere, would you go there? If you knew God was somewhere, would you just go about your business, or would you make every effort to get there and see God? Which would you do? Huh? If you knew God was there, not some preacher, God's man of faith and power, but if God was there, what would you do? Of course you wouldn't. So would everybody else in the world. Everybody wants God. They don't want the church and they don't want the Christians, but they want God. Oh, yeah, if they knew God was on the earth, that would just shut every mouth. They'd be there. This is what's going to happen. I don't believe it. Yeah, it is. You'll have to pray sideways. Because God will be on the earth. All right. Many peoples will say and come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. School? What have I been saying about school? We need to be taught. No more classes, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. Yeah, that's a famous saying. He will teach us. Well, why do they need to be taught? Why not just get saved? Because when you accept Christ, you don't know diddly about the ways of the Lord. That's the purpose of teachers in the church, to give us some idea of what we got ourselves into. He will teach us so that we may walk in his paths. And that's what has to happen to every person that's going to be a citizen of the new world of righteousness. And it has to happen first to whom? The nobles. The church. They have to be. That's why God will work way much more with you. People on the earth of the world will be able to go on and drink their beer and do whatever, and if they don't run over somebody, there's no problem. But you can't. You know, I yell about to the kids, don't drink beer, don't drink beer. You see what happened to those kids from Paris? They went by in their car, by the bus. You know, here's the obedient kids on the school bus, you know, and they're waving the kids in the car who are disobeying the school rules, waving their cans of beer, and now they're dead. The kids in that high school won't forget that. That's why I tell you, God won't bless it. He does not bless that kind of stuff. But particularly if God has called you to be a saint. Whoa, it's like a Nazarite. Other people could eat grapes, not the Nazarites. Other people could eat raisins, not the Nazarites. Other people could drink wine, not the Nazarites. Because they are special to God. And if God has called you to be a member of the royal priesthood, a living stone in his temple, you are special to God and you can't compare yourself with the world. God is not dealing with the world as yet. That's why it says in Revelation 11, the first chapter, go judge the people at the altar of incense. Leave the outer court alone. Leave the world alone. I'm not working with the world. That's Revelation 11, 1 and 2, Andrew. I'm not working with the world. So don't you? Yeah, that's what the church does, is yapping at the world and the secular government about abortion and the gays and everything and all that, when God is yapping at the church. We want the world to straighten out. God wants the church to straighten out. Does that make sense? Because that's his nobility. See, these are the ones that are going to rule with Jesus when he comes. Does that make sense? Well, I hope to kick a mule it makes sense. It's simple and practical and straightforward. It's not mysterious. So don't you dare go out of here and say Thompson is deep. That's what they say, brother. You know, he's so deep we can't understand him. You know what that is? That's called a cop-out. I don't want to think and I don't want to change my mind. So therefore, we can't understand Thompson because he's deep. When I say God's creating a nobility, there's nothing deep about that. And when I say that God has a special, he treats them in a special way and they can't do like everybody else, that's not deep. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. It says that Israel receives of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Whom he loves, he ignores. How many know that? What does it say? Whom he loves, he chastens. How about the people he doesn't love? He doesn't chasten them. That's simple English. All right, but they do, because the things they do, see, every person at all times is sowing. Now, I want you to understand that. Today, you sowed. Yesterday, you sowed. You're sowing at all. Everything you say, everything you think, everything you do, you are sowing. And things that are sown spring up and bear fruit. So watch. I mean, everything in our life we're sowing. So watch what you are sowing, because you're going to reap it someday. Being older, I can see that. I can see the things in my life. The choices that I've made are coming to fruition now. And I'm glad I made them. See, because what we sow, we reap, people. So just keep that in mind. I know life gets boring, and I know we get a lot of passions going, and I know we get fears going and everything else going. Just remember, that's fine. It will pass away. But what you are doing about it will bear fruit in the future. And if you don't seek the Lord, then in the future you're going to reap bad problems. I don't care if you're a Christian, holler Jesus all day. If you sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad fruit. And grace does not change that. That's a law of the kingdom. So be careful what you're doing, because everything you do is going to come back to haunt you. That's why they say everything that goes around comes around. And boy, does it ever. It may take 20 years, but it gets there finally. So be careful what you sow, because you're going to reap what you sow. We're all going to reap what we sow. All right. Why does he have to teach us? So what will happen? What does it say? Why does he teach us?
Walk in his paths.
Well, why do we have to be taught to do that? Because we don't know how to do it. You teach a child how to do long division because he doesn't know how to do it. You have to teach people. Now, many of you have relatives that you pray for and you care about. And maybe they didn't make quite the profession you thought they did, but maybe they were basically good people, all right? They didn't resist Christ or anything else. They're just people. How many know what just people are? Well, that's what they are. And you're worried about them. Your Aunt Virginia or whoever it is, or your Uncle Horace, what's going to happen to him? Well, If he wasn't vicious and mean, God will probably save him. Well, what does that mean? That means when he dies, he's going to have to be put in school so he can learn the ways of the Lord. Well, what does it say there? All right, let's look at it. Let me read it the way it should be read in modern evangelical teaching. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, and he will give us a chance to accept Christ. He will tell us if we don't take the four steps of salvation, we're going straight to a devil's hell. Now, these are unsaved people. This is just the nations. They're not Zion. They're not the church. So we expect what we say to them is, what you have to know is that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself. All sinners are going to go to hell, and you have to accept Christ or you're going to go to hell. That's what we would say. You have to say to the nations. See what a box we're in our mind? We can't get common sense. We don't know the Bible. What happens is the light of God comes on the church, and the average person sees that and says, I want that. That's God. And God doesn't say, now, here's what you do. You have to learn that every man, here's a verse, every man is a sinner. Now, let's skip over in our Bible. Now, all sinners go to hell. Now, the soul of sin shall die. They say, look, this is how you please God. They already want God. That happened to me, you know. That happened to me. I was in the service. I was in the Marine Corps. All right. I didn't have much sense, so I enlisted in the Marine Corps. All right, now, I'm over in Hawaii in a Quonset hut. Somebody told me about the plan of salvation. And I said, wow, I want that. It was a backslid Baptist boy. And I said, I want that. Tell me about that. I wanted some sense out of my life. So he had good instructions, so he told me about it. I said, that's what I want. So I went to bed at night and I prayed, God, give me faith. Having a hard time believing there was a God, but I wanted to. I wanted to believe that. So I woke up in the morning saying, you have faith, you have faith. I mean, it was like an inner voice. Well, I tell you, I was as happy as can be. So I went to the church that night. We all went to church every night there on Hawaii, on Oahu. So we all went to church in this Quonset hut. So we're in... The pastor's reading from Ezekiel, the chaplain. So it says, so he's reading, if you will be my people, I will be your God. That's what he's reading. That's in Ezekiel. And I said, what? That's not right. It should be, if I'll be your God if you will be my people. I said, well, it's backward. It's not right. It's God is pleading with us to be his people. I said, this should be the reverse. We should be pleading with God to let us be his people. I could see that. And God's love touched me right there. And I was born again right on that spot. Right then, I felt the love of God in my heart. And I didn't go through any formula or nothing. Just the word of God from Ezekiel. Well, what happened? When I get up to go out of the Quonset hut, Dr. Byron grabs a hold of me. Have you been saved? I said, yeah, I think so. He says, well, this is what you must do. So whatever he said to me, I did. Whatever verbal equation he had, I did that. But I had already been born again by the word of God. You see, I didn't have to go through any formula. I was born again by the word of God. I wanted God. I loved God. And God touched my spirit. I walked out of that Quonset hut. It was at night. I tell you, the whole world was new. I was born again. And my mother, who was living in Los Angeles, wrote me a letter before I ever told her what had happened. And she said, I woke up in the morning, and at the foot of the bed there was an angel. And she could see the angel's feet, and he had shiny shoes. So she knew it was me, because, see, Marines always keep their shoes shined. And she noticed that, because before I went in the Marine Corps, shine your shoes, you're crazy. You know, that's what shoes aren't for that. So she made a mental note of that. And here this angel had these shiny shoes on, like you're supposed to have in the Marine Corps. And the angel said to her, I've been reborn and renewed. And he disappeared. Now, that actually happened. And I hadn't contacted her. I hadn't told her. Our letters crossed in the mail. I've been reborn and renewed. Now, if you'll notice the volition of these people, their will, come, let us go. Nobody was saying you've got to go. They wanted to go. Why did they want to go? Because the light of God had come on his people. See that? The light of God has come on his people. And the light of God attracts people. It's attractive to people. You know, you get the impression from listening to the church that the world hates God. And I know the world trembles on the edge at any moment they can curse God. I realize that. But most people in the world have a hunger for God. They know God's around. They'll come. Oh, yeah. We don't have to strain to get people. What we have to do is get right and hear from the Lord. When God is in town, people will come. And they said, he will teach us his ways. In other words, how marvelous this is. Oh, this is the best thing I ever heard in my entire life. God's going to teach us his ways. Now, we're talking here about Chinese people, Japanese people, Aborigines from Australia, everything you can imagine. God's going to teach us his ways. Whoa! That's what happened. That's what will happen because the sons of God will have fought the battle that will drive wickedness from the earth. And then God's Spirit will be able to touch these people. This is the future. The law will go out from Zion. See, the people have to hear the law of God. And you know, how many know where the law of God is in the New Testament? What these people are going to hear? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. That's God's law. That's God's law. And the people will learn that from the saints. Blessed are the meek. You're supposed to be meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, isn't that wonderful? You're supposed to forgive your enemies. Oh, I didn't know that. When you pray, you say, our Father in heaven. We have a Father in heaven. Oh, this is marvelous. Can you feel that coming off of here? The law will go out. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? Why should Jacob walk in the light of the Lord? Logic, people. Logic, logic, logic. We're talking about the nations. All of a sudden, we're talking about Jacob. There's a hint for you. So that the nations will come and serve God. If we will walk in the light of the Lord, then the nations will come. That's what Jesus said. When you're one, the world will believe. Does that seem right to you? Okay, I'm almost through here, so don't give up. All right, so we're back in Revelation 21, looking at what is going to happen. All right. God will wipe away every tear. He, that's God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whose eyes? The nations. You'll hear people say that, oh, when we go to heaven, God will wipe away tears from our eyes. I kind of doubt that. You know, C.S. Lewis said, his wife died in an agony of pain there. And he said, I have no Bible assurance that she doesn't hurt now. C.S. Lewis, who knew the Bible. See, we got a lot of stuff we've made up. If I saw correctly in the spirit world, my mother is still partially blind. See, we think, oh, once you're in heaven, you have no tears. The Bible doesn't say this. It isn't talking about heaven. It's talking about the new earth, and it's talking about the nations when the church is ready and comes down. Then the church is going to wipe away the tears from the nations. Okay. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What does that mean, the old order of things? I told you this morning that in a scientific sense, we are animals. We are warm-blooded animals. We are vertebrates. We are mammals. That's not a spiritual creation. That's something that God created for the time being so he could change people's attitudes. He's after attitudes. He's after faith. He's after belief. And the whole Adamic creation has passed away. The whole thing. There's no more Adam. There's no more vertebrates, mammals, nothing like this. Okay? And I said this morning there will be families. Well, I say, how do you put that one together? Well, I don't have time to go through that now, but there will be families. You can't picture a world without families. Will there be babies? Of course there'll be babies. Well, where will they come from? Well, I'm not going to get into that tonight, but I assure you that after a few million years, you'll know everybody in the world, and then it'll get boring. Of course there'll always be babies, children, young people. And I told you, you can be as old as you can be as young as you want to, but never older than you are. You can choose to be any age you want. I'm sure there's people that will choose to be 10 years old and never get older, or they enjoy being a child. I'm quite sure that's the truth. You see, age is only a function of your body. It has nothing to do with the inner man. The inner man grows independently of the outer man. The outer man is going to get old. The inner man doesn't get old like that. Think about it. We've got some good stuff ahead of us. We've got good stuff ahead of us. You know, Peter Pan, he never wanted to grow up. Well, I don't know. I think some people are at a golden age when they're 12. And after that, they get ruined by life. Well, you may not agree with that, but I think I've seen it. I think they'd have been better off remaining 12 for a while. Maybe not forever, but for a while. Do you ever feel like being a child again? No? Nobody ever felt like being a child again? We got one candidate. Yeah, I'm sure if you think about it, you think, boy, you know, I wouldn't be too bad being 18. I tell you, that's not too bad. Get up in the morning instead of feeling, you know, like you're dead before you get up. You know what I mean, Tony? You feel like you're dead before you get up. You didn't feel like that when you were 18. You got up ready to fight and cause trouble. The old order. Do you want it to pass away or do you want to hold on to it? You see people who are in the terrible pain. Things have happened to them. They say, thank God I won't have to go through the tribulation. Oh, as though something could be worse. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm going to keep everything the way it is because I like it. Is that what he said?
No.
It's up there. It's not on my face. I used to tell the kids in grade school that. Don't look at my face. The answer isn't there. Or they look up at the ceiling and I'll say, the answer isn't there either. All right. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm very happy with the way the world is and I'm going to leave it like that. You sure? I'll tell you what he said. Behold, I'm making all new things. You don't agree with that? Some of you are questioning. Well, what does that mean? The things that are going to remain. Otherwise, he would have said, I'm going to make all new things. You say, "About how about me? How about yourself? What's going to happen to you? What is he doing? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Does that mean he is no more? Think about it. Does that mean he is no more? When Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I but Christ, does that mean Paul doesn't live anymore? What do you think? that too deep for Sunday night? No, of course it doesn't. The Apostle Paul is alive and kicking and worried about the way his doctrine is perverted. The Apostle Paul is still the Apostle Paul. And you will be you forever. And where you will be, I have no idea. You're going to make that decision where you will be. But I'll tell you this, if you make this world, you're going to be new. Totally new. Every way. Jason, it'll still be Jason, but it'll be a new Jason. Well, what will be gone? All the bad stuff. And everything that isn't eternal. Well, that's kind of scary when you think about it. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know, no other book of the Bible other than Revelation has these kind of comments. Another place it says, blessed is he that reads, and it means out loud, this book. Another place it says, if you take away from this book, God will take away your place from the tree of life. No other passage of book of the Bible has those kind of curses. You know why? Because God knew that in the end time, people would try to change Revelation. And it cannot be changed. Everything that it says is perfect and indestructible. And that's why it's bound like this. These words are trustworthy and true. It's the only book of the Bible that is a revelation of God through Jesus Christ. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, boy, everybody said hallelujah. All right, shall we stand? You've been very good. I'm forced to give everybody an A+. And you know what that does? It breaks the curve. It doesn't mean anything anymore. Well, I have to live with it. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. God plant my feet on higher ground. How many remember the second verse? I don't remember, so you have to help me. I want to live above this world where Satan's darts at me are hurled. No, some may dwell where these abound. You're not much help. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Now praise the Lord with me. Hallelujah, Lord. We give praise unto your name. You are wonderful. Oh, God, you are wonderful. Your plan is wonderful. Everything you're doing is wonderful, 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 wonderful. Hallelujah. Lord, you're going to bring us through to total victory. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to bring us forth, and this old world is going to see the glory of God. The world is going to see your glory, Lord. Hallelujah. And the nations are going to come, and they're going to say, teach us. Teach us. Teach us how to live with this God. Oh, hallelujah. How marvelous are your ways, Lord. Oh, when he gives glory. Now I pray for all of us, Lord. If some have got stuck on something, Lord, help them to get off it and get on with it and serve God, because you're real and we don't have any time to waste. Help us, Lord, because we care about the world. We care about these people that are killing themselves because they have no direction. God, help us to be faithful and not to waste your time or our time, Lord. We praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God is good. Hallelujah. He does everything well. He doesn't know how to do anything that isn't well. It's perfect. Everything you do is perfect. And I thank you, Lord, for every trial I've had, every trial that everyone in this room has had. I praise you for that, Lord, because it's for our good. And I give you glory, and I say you are worthy of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of praise. He's worthy. Worthy of praise. Blessed be his name. Now, Lord, I thank you for those that have come. I pray the word will grow in them. Grow in them. Hallelujah. Until they are transformed into your image. Keep us safe on the highway, Lord. And help us to... this coming week, Lord, to keep asking you, communing with you, talking to you, getting our directions clear, Lord. Help us to do that this coming week. And we'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
That was kind of faint.
Amen.
All right.